And this morning we have the privilege to have Pastor Trisha's husband, Owado. Everyone knows him already. So let's give him a big hand.
Thank you so much. Every Sunday, my wife and I, we have the honor to spend time with your kids and to teach them about God and how He loves them so much. And I feel there's no better place than to teach our children how about God. And parents and grandparents, this is a public announcement. It is your responsibility to teach them. Don't just leave it to us because we only have them 1 hour a week. The rest of the week is up to you guys. So please teach them, guide them, instruct them. And there's many studies that have been showing that whatever we do with children up to the age five, all the values and system that we put on them, it will carry them for the rest of their lives. So that's why we have a lot of like 40-year-old, 50-year-old men and women coming to church. They're like, I remember at one point somebody brought me to Sunday school, but now I want to commit my life to Him. So it is important of that. So I just wanted to let you know that. The other thing that I want to say thank you to the church, to the whole congregation, on behalf of myself and my whole family for letting us to go to Colombia. That was a last-minute trip, and the prices were, don't remind me about that one. But my grandma was really ill, and I think God gave us a little Christmas miracle within the time that we had. Honestly, when we got there, we thought that we were going to be going for a funeral. But within days, her strength came back, her stamina came back, and she was able to sit up and eat normal and be able. So she's a stable, like good stable. She has not going down. She's not going too much up, but she's good. And God has given us another Christmas, another birthday. So it's fantastic. It was a fantastic. So thank you so much. Thank you. That's my public announcement number two, is that don't wait for the last minute to tell your loved ones and everybody around what you think. My grandma said, don't give me flowers at the funeral because I won't see them. So just bring them to me at all times, whenever you feel like it. And that's where with my wife and everybody, I just try to, okay, here's a flower. I want to tell you that because when we went to Colombia, I said to my wife, I think I already said everything that I have to say. So, God, if you want to take my grandma, I mean, by all means, she's going to be with you, and she's tired. I will miss her lots, but there is nothing, no regrets. And that's a good way to say goodbye. It's just, you know that you're going to say goodbye, but it's not like, I'll never see you again. It's just, I'll see you later. So just keep my safe up there. You can clean my house a little bit once more over there. I'll get there with all my kids later, and we'll just make it happen. But it's going to be great. So don't wait till the last moment. And I think New Year's is a great opportunity to pick up the phone and phone the people that you need to do. Now, back to business. So I was thinking about this whole thing about God and people leaving and coming. But I was thinking that God is with us all the time. It's like I'll be with you always. Not just one day, not just on Sundays, not just when we get together, but always. Like, if you think about this, like the Santa Claus, you better watch out, you better look twice. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows you've been with a good, and I'm not comparing God to Santa Claus, but that understanding that there is a supernatural being that loves you so much. God loves you so much that wherever you are, whenever you're walking, He is with you always. You go to the washroom, you're not alone. You're going for coffee, you're not alone. You're sitting on the computer looking and browsing. You are not alone. You are with Him at all times. And believe me, that is a scary thing to think if you come to grips with that thought, that God is with you. His presence is with you at all times. But it's also an amazing opportunity that whatever you are, whatever we do, He is with you always. You are never, ever alone. Never. And that's a fantastic thing. We human people, you and I, we strive from relationships. Like, we have our friends, we have our family. We have relationships that we link together, and we're joined together. But what happened when one of those relationships break or we have to say goodbye? I was thinking about my grandma. Well, what would happen at that point? The relationship is broken. There's a void happening inside us. It's like, oh, God, something is missing. But no matter what happens, God is with you always. So how do you know that God is with you? How do you know that God is truly with you? We're going to have some background first. I want to establish a little bit of background so we can be all on the same page. For the Jewish people, the temple and the tabernacle that was later built into a temple was not just the building. It was not just a building in the middle of the place to do the rituals and the worship. It was not just that. It was commanded in Exodus 25. He says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." The tabernacle, the place of meeting, was the place that God's presence dwell among them. God chose that place to come down and dwell among them. It says that Moses come inside the tent, and the glory of God, the thunder, the cloud, will come in there, and they will physically see that God's presence was with them. So the tabernacle, the temple, was not just a building, was the symbol, was the realization that God was with them. And this realization of God's presence was with them is that God chose to be among them. But it is not something to take lightly. He said in Leviticus 26, "And I will walk among you, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people." That was the covenant that God established with the people of Israel. And that was the whole link about the tabernacle, that he was going to be with them always, that he was going to be with them. But this presence, this realization, should not be just taken for granted. I mean, God is with us. Yeah, you know, we're Jews. We're the chosen ones. We're good. God is with us. But you cannot take that lightly, because when the people of Israel misbehave, what happened? The glory was left away. They were separated, and at that point, they knew that God was not with them. So when people of Israel got into exile, it was not just the physical, oh, now I'm not in Israel, but I am away from the temple. I am apart from the tabernacle. I am no longer there. And if I am not there, God's presence is no longer with me. Therefore, I am in trouble. The tabernacle was built in the middle of the camp of Israel, right in the center, because they wanted everybody to be around the tabernacle, everybody to be around the presence of God. So when people being expelled out of the camp, it was not just out of the camp, it was out of his presence. That was the incredible realization that the temple was for them. The realization in Jewish eschatology, they could thrive without the hope of the Messiah, but never without the hope of God dwelling with his people. The Messiah was not that important. What was important is that God's presence was with them. That's what made them unique. That's what made them different as anybody else, is that God chose to be with them. God's presence chose to be among them. And it was the realization that the presence of God chose to be among human people. Not just a separate being, not just someone who is apart from. I'm coming from a Catholic background, and it's a Catholic background. You kind of play with God a little bit, because you say, okay, God, I love you. You love me. You're there. I'm here. I won't bug you. You won't bug me. But we all have a mutual respect, understanding, right? And that was not it. It means God is with you, among you, all the time. He's forever and ever holding you close by, and he will never let you go. So good choices, bad choices, God is always with you by your side. So now there is a problem that happened. So a little bit of history here. In 70 AD, this is called the Jewish Wars. It was a war between the Jews in Palestine against the Romans. And it was one of the final wars during that century. And it ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Now, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. They are Jewish. Jerusalem is the promised city. That's where King David was ruling. That's the promised city. Jerusalem will rise. It's now destroyed. Hope one, gone. My identity number one is gone. Now number two, the temple. The temple is completely destroyed. This is the last time the temple was destroyed, never built again. And the temple is completely destroyed. What do you do? If I told you already that God's presence was with them, that the temple was the symbolization, that God was with them, that God was present, was with them, now it's destroyed. They come to a point, it's like, God, where are you now? What do we do now? How do we worship? How do we do things now? They weren't lost and without hope. But there's one little thing that they missed, one little thing that changed the whole thing around, and that was Jesus. Jesus changed the whole thing around. And if you read the Gospel of John with a little bit careful eyes, you don't have to go to spend thousands of dollars to read it or anything like that. But if you just read it with careful eyes, you start seeing little things that John plays in his gospel, and he put in there. And I believe that the Gospel of John, he wanted to evangelize all those Jews that were coming out of the destruction of the temple, saying, like, wait a moment, there is hope. You're missing the point. There is hope. God has not left us. God is with us. And guess what? He's always, 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 always going to be with you. And that's what he says. So the Apostle John, In his narrative, in his story, the way he developed everything around his gospel, he places symbolisms and he places figures to put an image around them. It's like if you see the golden arcs, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It does exactly what John was doing. He was just putting little things around the book when people was reading, I see what you're talking about. And one of the things that John was putting, kind of like his major top number one symbol in his book, is the temple. The temple had two main functions in his narrative. Number one, the temple is the dwelling place of God. It points to the role and the identity of Jesus. The temple points to Jesus. And number two, the imagery of the temple is transferred to Jesus, to us, the Christian community, from him to us, because we are his body. We are the church. So we are the temple. I mean, God willing, don't happen, but an earthquake could come. This whole building could go down to nothing. But as long as we are together, we are the church. We are the place where glory dwells. This building is just a building, but we, the people, are the church, the place where the temple. So that's what he's saying. So in John 2, verse 13 to 25, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Is the first reference explicit where Jesus saying, I am the temple? Is the first kind of like, here it is, very clear, very explicit. Jesus is saying, I am the temple. And the word he uses, and this is a little bit, is used of the word naos. Naos is the word, the Greek word for temple, but the holy of holies, the sanctuary, the place where God dwells. So he says, I am the naos. I am the sanctuary. I am the place where God resides. Can you imagine that Jesus among us, he is not just Jesus God, but Jesus carrying God's presence among his people. It is not just God among us, it's his presence, God majestic among us, walking with us, walking everywhere, seeing you, his presence all the time. He is with you and with me and with everybody. He is saying, don't look at that building, look at me. That building may come and go, but I am going to stay. That building will not, you may not see it again, but I am here. That's what he was saying. He was saying, I am God's presence among you. The Synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke and Matthew, they put this event, the cleansing of the temple, towards the end of the ministry of Jesus and almost linked to his trial and tribulation and the Last Supper and all that. But John puts it at the very beginning of his ministry in Jerusalem. And I think it's a clever way because he's saying, I feel what John wanted to do and to teach everybody and to show them is that God's presence was with them. That he was God, that he was carrying God. And because he was carrying God's presence, he was able to do miracles and do all the things that he did. It was not the culmination, but it was the beginning of what he was planning to do. And I just love that he said in verse John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What a statement that he did. And people were like, what? I don't know. How long it'll take to build RPC? Like 2 years, maybe? And Pastor Jim once wanted to see that we have a new building improvement. That'll probably take, what, 5 years, 6 years? Then people said, hey, Jesus, it took 46 years to build this temple. And you said that you're going to raise it in 3 days? Andrew was like, you're kind of like lunatic here. But what Jesus said is like, I'm not talking about the physical building. I'm talking about the body. I'm talking about my body. I'm talking, I am the temple. And that, if you see a little bit, in John gives a little bit of clues. In John 1:14, at the very beginning, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God has a close relationship with God. They are one, right? That's what John establishes. Now, the Word dwells among us. You follow me? Now, that means that God's presence dwells amongst us as well. So, in John 2:19, where he says, destroy this temple, again, he uses the word nous, sanctuary. Destroy this sanctuary, destroy my body. But guess what? It will come back again. He's talking about the resurrection. It's talking, you know what, you can do whatever you want to this physical body, but in 3 days he will rise again, and there is nothing that you can do about it. I will be with you always. My presence is going to be with you always. So as a result, it's incredible to understand Jesus is not just a political figure. Jesus is no longer a Messiah. Jesus is no longer a teacher. Jesus is no longer a prophet. Jesus is God's presence among us. That's who Jesus is for us. And the Apostle Paul understood that. The Apostle Paul understood. He understood this whole imagery. And that's why in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that's where he uses the imagery of temple. And guess what? We are the temple. You and I are God's temple. And I've been hearing different teachings. It's like, oh, don't do anything evil because you are the temple. I remember one pastor saying, oh, don't smoke because you kind of have the Holy Spirit. And I was like, well, a little bit like that, but it's more realization that we carry in God's presence. Jesus says that you will do greater things than I did. And this is not a competition. It's like, okay, Jesus, you raise somebody from the death, I'm going to raise too. This is not like that, but he said, whatever you go, whatever you do, you will do greater things. Why? Because we are the temple.
We are God's presence. God resides in us. God dwells in you and me. God dwells in us. And that is incredible. He said, he understood, the Apostle Paul understood the whole imagery of the temple and the symbolism and why was the temple so important. And he said, you, the church, to the Corinthians, said, like, you are the temple. And again, the same word, naos. The Holy of Holies, where God resides, where God's presence is. That's what he said. He used it two different ways. The first one, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And when he uses the, again, the same word now, the temple, the sanctuary, the holy holies, and this one is talking about defiling things against yourself. So all the morality that we are capable to do, Paul is saying, hey, watch it. You are God's temple. And that not only means to watch what you see, be careful what you say, be careful what you do, but it's also knowing that you need to love yourself. You need to be aware that this is God's temple. So in January, you're probably going to be hearing, join gym, good muscles. For $25 a month, and you'll get this. And then don't get stuck into that. Don't get stuck into the New Year's resolution that only lasts like a couple weeks. It's like, yeah, I'm going to do this. And how you doing? You go to March. It's like, oh, yeah, I had a New Year's resolution. Don't get stuck into those things. But instead, realizing that we are God's temple. We need to love ourselves, and you do what you need to do in order to love yourself. One of my issues, for example, is that I think I don't do exercise that much. I mean, I have two little boys, so I think I do enough exercise. I should do a little bit more, but that's one of my things between reading and everything. And I'm like, okay, God, I need to make this happen. So I said to Luis, okay, Luis, you're going to be my running buddy. And he's like, yes. So he goes like three blocks, and I'm like, I'm coming, son. But whatever you do, love yourself, take care of yourself, watch what you do. At nighttime, when you're on the computer, be careful what you see. And not just because God is like, oh, really? Are you going to go to that website? Really? I don't think so. And it's like, oh, if you do that, I'm going to zap you. You're going to feel it. And no, it's nothing like that. But it's knowing that whatever we do, take care of yourself. Know what you do. Know what you say. Know when we talk about somebody or with someone. Carry God's presence. Like the other day, I was at Starbucks, and this poor woman tore the head of the barista. And you didn't do my coffee right, and I ordered this one, and it's supposed to be a flat blah, blah, blah with this one and no whip on top, and you put cream. Made it again, and I need a free one because it's the policy of Starbucks. The poor woman was like shaking, and then she left. I'm like, what do you want? Just a coffee? Normal? Actually, whatever you want to give me, I'm okay with that. You're good. But it's like, we don't know what those people are coming from and what are they doing, how that happened. But you can be a blessing to them. Do you know that? Oh, but I don't know the barista. Who cares? Jesus didn't know. Well, but that's not what Jesus knew, everybody's hearts. But you don't know. But we are called to carry Jesus everywhere, that everybody see that something, there's something different in you. You know my prayer since I became a Christian 20-something years ago? God, let everybody who meets me see something different in me. See something different in me that is not the same in anybody else. And I think it's been successful most of the time because people are like, why do you do these things? Why are you like that? Oh, let me tell you, because Jesus, and then you tell the whole story. It is amazing what God can do through you. And it doesn't matter if it's the barista, the lady at the grocery store, the people at the gas station, doesn't matter who they are. Just carry God's presence with you. Now, the implications about that we are carrying God's presence, become aware that God is never going to leave you. When we become believers, God's presence, you are sealed. It says that in Revelation, we have a seal in our forehead, our seal in our lips. We have been chosen and sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's like, that's it. You are mine. I will never gonna leave you. And that is incredible. When you're alone, when you're in distress, when you're in despair, we don't suffer like people who don't know Christ suffer. We suffer, we feel pain, we feel hurt, but we don't suffer like they do because what? We have Jesus and then we have hope. When things happen to us, we can rise up again and walk again. And miracles. We need to be expectant that something great is going to happen every day. Small miracles, big miracles, tiny miracles, supernatural miracles. But every day should be an adventure. I'm calling you that 2017 should no longer be, okay, it's Monday, we have beans today, and then we have to take the kids to school, and okay, well, let's see what's happening with Grace and Anatomy today, and okay, next week, Tuesday is laundry day. Yay, something different for the week. But every day as you wake up, say, God, I'm ready. Here is the adventure of today. So whatever happened in my school, whatever happened in my meetings, whatever happened with my boss, whatever interact with today, please, God, use me in any way that you want me. And when you walk with this awareness, when you come with this knowledge, when you come with this expectation, great things will happen. There's stories of women that missionaries in China, and that she said that miracles were happening. But you know what? The people who was interviewing this woman, she said, is like, notice that she was praying all the time. She was praying in tongues very soundly, and she was just praying. And I thought, why you do that? Well, God is with me all the time. I don't know what he wants to do. And I'm like, so I'm just getting ready. So you know what? Life should be a musical. And if you don't believe me, read the Bible. We should be singing. We should be declaring their joy. Sometimes if you see me walking from the bus stop to here, you'd be like, whoa, here comes the weirdo. Because I'm like, yes, God is going to be great today. Amen. And Peter is like, but you know what? It's great. I love musicals. You know, like, hello, son, I'm here today. But it should be like, whatever it happens, it should be a musical. God, thank you for the snow. Oh, but I hate snow. I hate snow. I hate it. I like to live in British Columbia, but I like to live in the Columbia part of British, where the sun and all that, and the British are like, snow and I, we have a love-hate relationship. But you know what, God, praise you for the snow. Thank you for all the white stuff that my boys love to play with it. And I don't know why, but yay. It's a good day for them. And I love my kids. So let's go in for the snow. Whatever it is, you need to rejoice in it. It said, be glad and rejoice in him. It's that expectation that whatever happens is going to be okay. Jesus says, God said, and Romans says, like, everything works for good for those who are walking with him, those who are with him. Everything is going to be good. Now, the second thing is, the second time when Paul used the word now, is the whole imagery, he used it six times in Corinthians. The one time was about us at the temple. The other five times, it was us as the church. We, all of us together, are the church. So here's going to blow your mind. It just kind of blew my mind a little bit. So if you're home having supper with your family and friends, guess what? You're having church. God's presence is there. Why? Because you're a believer. You are with him. God is with you. And it says when you are together, you are the church, God's presence is going to be there. So that should give you a different expectation when you get together with friends or with family or any supper. it should give you a little bit difference. Because when you get together, when there's the communion, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" This is the plural you. This is not the singular you. This is the plural you. You are God's temple. God dwells in you. And that is incredible. So the expectations are that when we get together, having supper, talking, hey, baptism and mashed potatoes, people should feel something different. If somebody who is not a Christian and he joins you there, he must feel something different. And you don't have to be like, John 3:16 says, and you need to do this, and your sins, and you're a sinner, and accept Christ now. But it says, as you are together, God's presence will draw him in, will draw everybody in, will start asking questions like, what is different in this place? Is this, when we get together, it has to be a place where the acceptance of God should be there. The love of God should abound. The humility of whoever comes and joins us. That's what I always said in Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year's. I always said to my wife, let's put an extra plate in our table because we don't know who is going to come. Our door is open, and I pray that you open your doors and your and today's and everything to anybody in this house or anybody that you know that has not a place to be. Open and buy an extra little $5 card for Christmas or do whatever. Have something aside because you don't know who's going to come and join you. Open your home and God's presence is going to be there. And I'm not saying the home and church and small gatherings will replace this big gathering, but I'm saying that there is something sacred when we get together and just share and talk and have fellowship. Jesus is with you always. He's with us always. We are never alone. I want to finish with this little thing. Don't be a gas station Christian. Okay? Promise me, 2017 said, I will not be a gas station Christian. And people are like, what is a gas station Christian? I explain to you. Thank you for asking. I explain to you. Gas station Christian. Sunday comes. My God is an amazing God. He reigns. Oh, yes, God, amazing. Monday comes. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, Sunday was so good. Tuesday, well, I have bills to pay. Oh, yes, my God is good. Yeah, man. Wednesday come. Wow, the week has been so hard. Oh, my boss was being so crazy. Yeah, oh, but Jesus. Oh, Thursday, oh, you know what? My kids were being so like, oh, I wanted to, my kid. But, and Friday, I cannot do this. I'm tired. It's just so hard. Saturday, it's so crazy. I don't know if I can make it. And then you come to Sunday. Okay, I need to get to church. Oh, my God, it's an amazing God. He is. Oh, yes, God. Do not be a gas station Christian. This is not your corner store gas station. Got it? Got it? This is not it. It's not Pastor Jim's job or any other pastor or anybody here to fill your tank. This is they're not here like, what, you want full service or just a regular? This is not your gas station. Don't become a gas station Christian. God is with you always. All the time. But it's up to you and me to open our Bibles and read, to open our mouth and pray, to be bold enough to burst into psalms and praises, say, God, you are amazing. But I'm not a church. Who cares? Who cares? You are the God's temple. God is with you. Rejoice in him. Be glad in him. Praise him and say, God, you are fantastic. So that means that every single day of the week is, God, you are amazing. God, you're so great. Oh, yes, there are troubles. Oh, yes, I want to strangle my kids sometimes. Oh, yeah, my boss is like giving me the like, sometimes. Oh, yeah, sometimes I'm like, my coworkers. Oh, God, if you just hear my coworkers. Have you hear my coworkers? You just want to do something about it. But doesn't really matter what's going to happen in there, because God is with you always. And your perspective changes. Your stamina changes. Your eyes are fixing something different than in the problems that are around you. Because God is with you always. Amen. And okay, I give you a little, like 5 minutes longer, but we're done. I'm done. If not, I'm going to keep you for another hour. So this is what we're going to do. I want you, if you have your family here, I want you to stand with your family. Because this is going to be a 2017, we're going to have a declaration that 2017, we're going to be aware, knowledgeable, realizing that God is with us. That for the next 365 days of this year and the next 20 years or 40 years or as many years God has granted you on this earth, God is going to be with you. Understood? And guess what? It's just a practice run. Because when you die, you're going to be with him forever. You're not going to, oh yeah, what do we do here now? So you get to practice. This is the practice time. You can make mistakes. It's okay. You can fail. It's okay. But as a family, let's stand together. Now, I understand that my half of the family is not here. So if you are in that position like me, I don't want you to stand alone. So if we have some, there's going to be a little bit of family service right now. So if we have some prayer team coming forward, you can come forward. If your prayer team, you have your whole family around you, bring your whole family. But I don't want anybody to stand alone. And if you don't want to come all here to the front, stand with somebody beside you. Okay? But the goal is you are not standing alone, because for the next 365 days and the next 20, 30, 40 years, or how many years you have on earth, you are not alone. We are the temple individually, but collectively, side by side, we are God's temple. We got you covered. You're always, if you need to cry, you have a shoulder to cry on. If you need to rejoice, you have somebody to rejoice. That's what the church is about. Amen? So if you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit down, sit down. But remember, together. And together, hold hands. I know it's awkward sometimes. Really, you have to hold hands. But it's saying, it's a linkage that, well, my wife is playing. It's a linkage that is like, we are not alone. Amen? Okay, here we go. God, you are so great. You are magnificent. There's no one like you, God. And God, who we are, that you have chose us, human people, with all our weaknesses and all our mistakes and all our brokenness, to dwell among us. God, who we are, that you chose us. But God, we are so honored, so thankful that you chose us to be with you, God. To chose us to be your dwelling place. God, we make a commitment this 2017, for the next year and the next year and the next year and the next year, as many years we're here, God. God, let us not forget that we carry your presence. That whenever we walk with confidence. We walk in the understanding that you are with us. God, we want to see 2017, the expectation that miracles will flow all over Vancouver, all over Richmond, all over our families. God, that if somebody's sick at home, God, we will lay our hands and the people will be healed. God, that when we have someone unbeliever and it's not like, oh, that's God stuff, I don't want to be with that God stuff. God, that your presence will draw him or her in, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, what I prayed 20 years ago for each one of the people in our congregation, God, that whenever somebody sees us, God, they will see something different in us. God, we don't want to be the same. God, for 2017, we don't want to be the same. We don't be cut out of routine. We don't be caught up on the things that we normally do, God. But God, we want to live in the expectation of adventure, of knowing that you have a plan for us. You have a plan for Richmond. You have a plan for our families, God. And you're going to do something great. So today, we're standing with our wives, with our grandmas, with our aunties, with our kids, with our great-grandkids, with our nephews, nieces. We're standing as a family, God. Knowing that you are going to do something great in us. God, for that you're going to guide us, that you're going to do something great in our families, Lord. God, our family is going to be strengthened this year, God. God, I know that you're going to do something great. And God, I pray for those people like me that half of their family may not be in this place. God, I pray that today they'll have an encouragement knowing that they are not alone. They are not alone. That having brothers and sisters in this congregation, that they are not alone, that you are with them and with us, but we are together. So when there's times of sadness, there is always a place to come and cry. When there is sometimes to rejoice, that there is people that will come and celebrate. And God, I pray, Lord, that even those times you see great things happening, God, we pray for miracles in our families. God, we pray for healings in our families. God, right now, Lord, we pray for each family member that we all have a family member that needs a touch from you, God. So are we standing together as a family, God? I pray that you do a miracle within our families. God, maybe somebody needs to be comforted in our families. God, I pray, Lord, that you will comfort him today, Lord. That you'll say that it's going to be okay, God. God, that we will walk 2017 in confidence forever, Lord. Amen. Amen.